Today is a special day in the life of Church of the Resurrection for a number of reasons. One of them is that in a few moments, we're going to baptize Carrie. We're going to fulfill the mandate the disciples received up on the mountain before Jesus left to make disciples. What a blessing it's been for those of us, Carrie, who know you, to get a front row seat to watch how Jesus has met you over the last year and a half. Now, when I came to the Church of the Resurrection, my experience was that most of the folks who founded this church were lifelong churchgoers. And most of them knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Many of them could not remember a time when they hadn't experienced God in their lives. For them, their faith was their faith. At the same time, the more I got to know this core group of people, I found out that many had never had the privilege of leading anyone to Jesus Christ, of being an instrument of sharing the gospel with someone who was ignorant of the ways of Christ into a way that they'd come to know Christ. Nor many of you, I think, not all of you, had ever really seen many people go from a place of absolute ignorance or even rebellion against Christ into a fully devoted relationship with Jesus. Now, that's not true of everybody here, but that was my experience. And so since the summer of 2010, when I arrived, I've been praying earnestly, asking God to bring us real, honest-to-goodness people who by their own account would claim they are far away from God. And I prayed this for one reason, that it would give us a fresh perspective on the power of the gospel. Because anytime you see God working in someone else's life, it's like, man, a shot in the arm. You know, it's like a great, just for me, Baskin-Robbins double scoop sundae on a hot day, seeing people come to Christ. My mentor, John Yates, encourages all of us young clergy when we meet during our covenant group each year to pray for new life, not just because we want to be about people out there, but new life within a church brings life into a community. And I just want to take a moment, knowing that many of you who are come today are already believers, but for those of you who started this church 8 years ago, is it not true when you look around and see a packed sanctuary that it brings you joy and new life? Does it give you encouragement that we're being a part of something that's greater than ourselves, that our faith is not just about us? Well, little did I know that one of the ways God was going to answer that prayer was through my kids inviting the lifeguard at our pool to church. And even more surprising is that she said, sure, I'll come. Pretty cool, huh? Why this desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ? Why would a church be interested in sharing Christ with skeptics, the obtuse, the doubting, the immoral, the scoffing, or the uninterested? Is it just a side passion of a few of us clergy and other kind of weirdos who want to go out there and share the love of Christ with others? You see, post-Easter, we're in a sermon series looking at the person of Jesus. Last week, Stephen preached, did a great job. He reminded us that doubt can lead to a greater understanding of Jesus as Lord. That not only can Jesus handle our honest doubts, he can meet us in our place of doubt. Why? Because he's the Lord. He knows us. Well, today, how fitting on this baptism Sunday to look at Jesus as Savior. Open your text, if you would, a Bible, maybe your bulletin in front of you. Take a look at Ezekiel. Look at all the I statements found in Ezekiel. This is God speaking through his prophet Ezekiel. He says this, to a people wandering far from God, okay, to those in exile, I will gather people and bring them to a new land. I will sprinkle clean water on them and make them clean. I will give them a new heart, and I will cause them to walk in my ways. I will be their God, and I will rescue you. You see, God is in the saving business. He's in the people-redeeming business to bring new life to that which was lost, to those who are wandering, to people who are far from him. Why? Lost people matter to God. The people you work with, whose language you don't like, people you know who have political views that are a lot different from yours and seem to maybe be antithetical to the Bible. People you'd never expect to ever be even open to God. God loves. He's been pursuing them as he's been pursuing us since the day they were born. You see, as you know my story. I didn't grow up knowing Christ. I can remember what it's like to not know him, to actually disregard him and think he was boring and out of touch and not worth my time. I came to know Jesus as my Savior in high school. Well, we are a people, and we live among a people here in Baltimore who are ignorant of life as it was meant to be, who are caught up in lies about their self-image and about what's really important in life, who live lives behind masks, who are seeking significance and satisfaction in places that will never give them. We and the people we know take God's good gifts and make them gods. We are people and live among people who fail to live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards for us and for others. Do we need to be saved? In getting to know Carrie, one of the stumbling blocks for her, having gone to school in the South, was that whole phrase, you need to be saved. Some of the believers, followers of Christ, who I'm sure were sincere, used that phrase a lot and it turned her off. Don't save me. I don't want to be saved. That's ridiculous. And don't we know that phrase? It's a little condescending and demeaning, is it not? In our culture, that kind of language is misunderstood and even insulting. Yet, when we look at who God is, as revealed in Ezekiel 36, we look at what he does, how he sacrificed his son and why he sacrificed his son on a cross, why he gives his people his Holy Spirit, can we in no doubt conclude God's in the saving business? You see, God saves people not only from the penalty of sin, so we might be with him in heaven someday, but someday he'll save us from the presence of sin. God saves people from broken families, from false hopes, from loveless marriages, from self-absorbed lives, from being permanently wounded and enslaved by the sins of others. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, it's not just that we're saved from just hell. We're saved from so much more, from addictions and bitterness and depression and anxiety, hopelessness, and having to plot out our own lives ourselves. And of course, yes, ultimately, Jesus does save us from eternal death apart from God forever. Do you know anyone who needs a Savior from any of these things? Do you need a Savior from any of these things? Jesus saves. Is he your Savior? Do you have any practical experience of Jesus saving you in a way that met you right where you were or right where you are? Let me just close with a few applications of the fact that Jesus is Savior. I wrote down 70 of them. I'll only give you a couple. Carrie, you've come to know the first one. Acts 2 helps us understand how we can know the Savior. Peter stands up and he preaches a message. He explains what Christ did, and there was a conviction. God was working behind the scenes in thousands of people's lives out on the steps outside the temple. And some of us have been there that day. They said, what must we do? How do we respond to what Jesus has done? You see, there's a wall of sin that they realized was separating them from God. That their transgressions, their ignorance had kept them from God that could only be breached by Christ himself. And so what must we do in light of the fact that God can breach that wall between us and him? Peter tells them. Repent. Turn. Receive Christ. Be baptized as an outward expression of your faith in him. And receive his Holy Spirit. Receive what God longs to give. One of the challenges of baptizing infants as we do is that it can keep people from ever making a profession of faith themselves and receiving the Holy Spirit in a meaningful way. People who were baptized as a child and go to church all their lives can just assume that this is the Christian life. But Romans 10 tells us that we believe in our hearts and make a profession of faith with our mouths. Carrie's going to do it in a minute. That's a gift for us and for the church when we hear how God's been working in someone's lives. And then there are many of us, even here in our church, who have no clue about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know what it means for you to receive His Holy Spirit, what it means for me to receive His Holy Spirit. So many times when we just baptize babies, we assume we're in, and yet we never receive what God gives. And so the first point, Acts 2, helps us understand. We hear the message, we turn and receive Christ, we ask Him to forgive us our sin, to come into our lives by His Holy Spirit. Secondly, perhaps as those saved by Christ, we need the encouragement that Jesus can really save those we know who seem far from Him. I met with someone a couple of weeks ago who was lamenting the fact they had been praying for someone for 25 years. And to them, it doesn't seem that God can save this person. This person is ignorant and has kept God at bay. And when you read this message and you remember Jesus as a Savior, remember what He's done in our lives, you can say, wait a minute, God does not give up on people. 25 years is nothing. God's still working to bring about salvation. He's actively pursuing you and the people in your life that they may be known of. You see, you know what? When we remember that Jesus is a Savior, maybe it can keep us from giving up on people we can't stand, who seem far from God, who we'd never invite to church or out for lunch or take a walk across a room to say, to build a relationship with the hopes of sharing the love of Christ. When we know Jesus as Savior, our view of people changes. Yes, we still get angry and annoyed when they sin against us, but we remember God can save. Thirdly, very important for the church. When we know Jesus is a Savior and we're part of a church that welcomes and invites sinners into the community, church will get messy. It will get messy. The people sitting next to you will post Facebook posts that you think, oh my goodness, how can they call themselves a Christian? Maybe they're not. But there they are in the pew. They'll use language and say things and do things out in the social world. You'll say, what a hypocrite. They come to church. How can they act like that out there? All of a sudden, we'll get a church that gets kind of messy when sinners start figuring out what it means to know Jesus the Savior. God's been working in Carrie's life her whole life. She's been a part of our church now for a year and a half. Is that right, Carrie? I'll let you tell your story. God, the first day she walked in here, lightning bolts did not zap Carrie. And she said, I get it now. I want to serve and follow Jesus. Even though that's true for most people when they hear me preach, they do that. Carrie, it took a little longer. Just kidding. The point is, church gets messy when sinners get together to try and figure out what it means to know Jesus as Savior. And I'm praying for more messiness. More people who don't look like us or act like us who may just need to know Jesus as their Savior here at Church of the Resurrection. One more implication of Jesus as the Savior. Jesus' saving work doesn't end when we become Christians. As we know, as we stand up and celebrate what God's going to do in Carrie's life, those of us who've been walking for Christ, some of us 20, 30, 40 years know, man, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. If I give my kindergartner an AP chemistry exam and say, if you're ever going to graduate, you need to finish and take this exam, oh my gosh, it would crush my kindergartner's spirit, right? All right, sorry, my fifth, third, second, and preschooler. I got that wrong, girls. Glad you're here. We don't know what God's got in store for Carrie, but we know she's going to need her Savior every day, just the way you and I need our Savior every day. To save us from all the things I mentioned before, the hopelessness that can come in, the despair, the anxiety, the fear, our tendency to lash out when we get angry. We need God to change us and save us from ourselves. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Matthew 28 mandate to make disciples means Jesus is saving us. Do you remember? And this is why I'll close with this. Peter, following Jesus, walking on the water. It's all clear. Yay, I got baptized today. I'm following Jesus. It makes so clear. All of a sudden, he looks around at all the challenges on the water, and he starts to sink. And what does he say? Save me. Some of us get up early every morning. And we start our morning by saying, Jesus, just save me again. Some of us at the end of the day say, Lord, I need you to save me. As we're driving our car, Lord, save me. You're the Savior. Fourth point, Jesus as Savior, it's something we need every day till we see him face to face. Carrie, as we baptize you, we are so in awe of what God's doing in your life. And that you've come to know him as your Savior. We're still coming to know him as our Savior. And we're going to pray for you that every day that you would fall on your knees in front of your Savior and say, Lord, save me. He will. He does. We're not a people without hope. Jesus is the Savior. He's my Savior. In a moment, Carrie's going to proclaim him as her Savior. And this is the message of the gospel. Jesus saves and saves and saves until we see him face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church, which you allow to be a part of this kingdom expansion business. We pray that many, through the people in our church and through all the churches in Baltimore, through all who know you in this city, that we may be a part of sharing the gospel with people, that they may know you as their Savior every day. We ask for revival and renewal in our hearts, revival and renewal in our church, revival and renewal in our city, in our nation, and across the world, that Jesus, you would be known as the great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.